Our scripture reading is Deuteronomy chapter 1, 1 through 5. If everyone will stand, I'll read these five verses. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea between Param, Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dezerhab. There are 7 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Zir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, you may be seated. First, this week has seen over 1/4 of 1 million people evacuated from their homes in the western part of America. Where and why? It is in Southern California near Los Angeles that wildfires spread by high winds up to 70 miles per hour are devastating neighborhoods practically without any warning. Hundreds of homes, and they're very expensive homes, have been destroyed with the threat of many more. A quote from a resident. I have lived in this area for 30 years, and I have never seen anything like this. Guess what city Meghan Markle was reared in? We have raised the ire of our Lord God. Second, President Trump agreed with Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel that the United States will recognize Jerusalem, the main city of the three major religions, as the capital of Israel. Mr. Trump, officials said, would make clear that the United States is not taking a position on whether or how Jerusalem is divided between Israel and the Palestinians. He will also not take a position on who will control a disputed area of the old city, known as the Temple Mount to Jews and the Haram al-Sharif to Muslims, which has been a flashpoint for tensions. President Trump plans to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and move the American embassy there, upending nearly 7 decades of American foreign policy and potentially destroying his efforts to broker peace between Israel and the Palestinians. This very pro-Jewishness of our government should be very evident. They put fake Israel first. Palestinians, as well as many of our allies, decry this position. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. Third, who is the only American with his own holiday? Michael King Jr., his real name, or Martin Luther King Jr., his changed name? Do you think that the schools, news media, and political establishment have told the complete truth about MLK? Do you know the following answers? Does anybody know the name of the judge who has sealed King's FBI surveillance file into the year 2027? And everybody be dead who knows anything about him. Does anybody know who that judge was? It was the Honorable John Lewis Smith, Jr. Number two, who was the person that said the king spent his last night on earth in an adulterous liaison, which included beating the white prostitute women he was with? Anybody know who that was? Well, it was King's right-hand man, Ralph Abernathy, a co-leader in the civil rights movement, along with Michael Luther King in his book, And the Walls Came Tumbling Down. Third question, who was the U.S. Attorney General who ordered the FBI to wiretap King? Anybody got a clue who that was? Robert Kennedy is correct. Robert F. Kennedy. Number four. Here's a good one. Who called King a hypocrite preacher? President Lyndon Baines Johnson. What U.S. newspaper reported the King had plagiarized his doctrinal thesis at Boston University? The Wall Street Journal. According to whom had King privately described himself as a Marxist? His biographer, David J. Garrow. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. Fourth, it is the same with Rosa Parks, who was a Communist Party member who worked as a secretary for the NAACP, a Jewish organization. They had Jewish presidents for almost 100 years. John Lewis, the same person who lauded Martin Luther King, said about fellow communist Rosa Parks that she, quote, stood up for what is right, what is fair, and what is just by sitting down on a Montgomery City bus and refusing to give up her seat to a white passenger. Her actions took raw courage and helped unite a movement, unquote. Rosa Parks was honored by a national postage stamp and a statue of her in the Capitol. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. Now here's a picture of Obama and Congress honoring Rosa Parks. Her statue is in the back of the picture. Her statue's right here. Then I got a picture of her postage stamp. And then we got John Connors, Jr. Fifth, John Connors, a Democrat from Michigan, he spoke at the Rosa Parks postage stamp inauguration. He was a speaker. Connors first refused to resign his post in the House of Representatives because he had been accused of sexual harassment by several women. But Tuesday, he resigned while lying in a hospital bed in Detroit for a stress-related illness. He has been the longest-serving member of the House of Representatives by being a member for 52 years. It was strongly advocated by both parties that Connors should resign his office. Did you know that Connors hired Rosa Parks, who served on his staff until she retired in 1988. And 4 days after the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., Connors introduced the first bill proposing a holiday in honor of the Jewish civil rights icon. He was a major defender of the communist platform. He suggested that his son would be available to take his place. What a confused, mixed up, democratic country we are living in. We honor Jewish communists and their policies, and we are taught to hate Jesus the Christ, his teachings, and his followers. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. Six, both Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks were attendees at the Highlander Folk School of Mount Eagle, Tennessee. Everybody knows where Knoxville is. So there's I-75, there's Knoxville, there's Nashville there. But Chattanooga, if you take this road, and there's right above Alabama, there's Mount Eagle right there. Well, that's where the school was. Here's a quote from Martin Luther King gave when he's at that school. Quote, churches all over the country are asking their members to re-examine their consciences and to measure practice against profession. More and more the churches are willing to cry out in terms so deep and patient faith. Here's the quote. Out of one blood. Out of one blood, God has made all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. spoken by King at Highlander Folk School, and now all the churches are saying it. The school in the late 40s and 50s began addressing civil rights issues directly. One of the results of its work for both unions and civil rights is the song, "We Shall Overcome," now a worldwide anthem of the oppressed. Anybody know that song? Well, I do. I am ashamed to tell you that I sang this song at protest movements at Miami University in the early 1960s. I gathered with people of diverse backgrounds and races, and we held hands and sang this communist protest song. I don't even remember what the issue was that was being protested, but I remember singing the song. We swayed from one side to the other. And we sang, "We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday." How ignorant I was. I raised the ire of our Lord God. 7. The Highlander School was ideally suited for the risky business of mobilizing the great civil rights campaigns to come. It accomplished this by bringing together leaders already involved in the local level to exchange ideas. Earlier programs had inspired courageous and effective civil rights actions. Rosa Parks, for example, had been to Highlander workshops at least twice before she sparked the 1955 Montgomery boycott by refusing to give up her seat on the bus. And there's a picture, September 1957. Highlander School was also supported by Maurice McCracken. You wouldn't know him unless you lived around here and knew about Cincinnati. Maurice McCracken, a white, who had helped solicit funds in the Cincinnati area. When Maurice died in 1997, the media that covered his death spoke great words about this traitor. McCracken had led successful campaigns to integrate the Cincinnati Music Schools, and the Coney Island Amusement Park. McCracken was excited by the many people who came to the Highlander School, such as Martin Luther King Jr., president of the Montgomery Improvement Association and founder and president of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, and Rosa Parks and Ralph Abernathy of the Montgomery bus boycott. There was much talk at the Highlander School about the end of segregation in the schools, unions, amusement parks, and the churches. The school at Mount Eagle was shut down by the state of Tennessee in 1961, but then was set up in Knoxville. After 10 years, it moved to Newmarket, Tennessee. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. I knew where Knoxville was. 8. Despite the legalization of gay marriages in all 50 states, tech millionaire Tim Gill said he is not satisfied with the movement's progress. He plans to use his immense wealth, corporate influence, and political network to target red states and laws protecting religious people who disagree with the LGBT movements worldwide. A quote from Mr. Gill, "We're going into the hardest states in the country," he said, according to an interview published by Rolling Stones. "We're going to punish the wicked." Who's he calling the wicked? He's calling us the wicked. Oh, my goodness. Mr. Hill said his effort to block religious freedom bills in southern states has already paid off. Last year, the Gill Foundation rallied more than 100 corporations, including Coca-Cola, Google, and Marriott, which is a Mormon-based company, behind a front group called Georgia Prospers. Threatening to pull business out of the state, the coalition successfully lobbied Republican Governor Nathan Deal into vetoing a Religious Freedom Restoration Act. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. 9. Oh, isn't this a nice group? This is the Lavender Pin Concert. The San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus begins its 40th season with the Lavender Pin Tour, visiting cities in Alabama, Mississippi, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Tennessee. There is no cost for the concerts. They have been completely underwritten. Someone's already paid for it. They will, however, receive a love offering at each stop, with the proceeds going to charity. In Greenville, funds will go to United Ministries. The SFGMC was founded in October of 1978, and its first public appearance was a month later at the Candlelight Vigil following the assassinations of Mayor George Moscone and Supervisor Harvey Milk. The chorus now has over 275 singers in the large chorus and 4 outreach vocal ensembles. Artistic director Dr. Timothy Seelig leads the chorus in a wider range of styles and genres. Their high-energy performances are known for their mixture of beautiful music, humor, and personality. In 1977, a year before his death, Supervisor Harvey Milk sponsored a gay civil rights bill. Mayor George Moscone signed the bill into law with a lavender pin given him by Harvey. The lavender pin remains a symbol of the fight for equality for all and is the reason for the tour's name. With the divisiveness in the United States now, this tour hopes to promote equality and inclusiveness and the value of treating all with respect and dignity. That's one thing, but the next sentence is something else. The choir performed at the First Baptist Church of Greenville, South Carolina on October 13th of this year. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. 10. Al Franken has resigned his position in Washington. He didn't want to quit, but he was pressured by many of his peers to step down. Senator Franken repeated that he was innocent of the accusations of many of the women who have spoken against him, but he did apologize. In his retirement speech, he talked about President Trump and candidate Roy Moore, who were accused of the same sins by several women. We have raised the ire of our Lord God. But that is enough. We could talk about the sins that our nation has committed that raises the ire of our Lord for longer than this sermon will last. But was Israel ever in a position that they hadn't raised the ire of their Lord God? Have they ever been blessed by their God? Yes, they have. One such situation is today's sermon. We will look at one incident that occurred where Israel received the blessings of their God. How did ancient Israel defeat 2 mighty kings east of the Jordan River, Sihon and Og? Sihon ruled from his capital city, which was Hesbon. Og, the king of Bashan, was one of the remnant of the giants who slept in a huge bed that was over 18 feet long, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Sihon first gathered his troops and attacked Israel in battle. These two victories gave the Israelites about the same territory as their future battles against the other Canaanite countries on the western side of the Jordan River. Let's look at Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 23. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, "Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into thy fields or into thy vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well. But we will go along by the king's highway until we be past thy borders. Just let us go through. And Sihon will not suffer Israel to pass through the border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel into the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and he fought against Israel. You got to have a map. The dotted line is the king's highway. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's the west of the Jordan River. Here's east of Jordan River. They hadn't got over here yet. They've been wandering around close to 40 years. Let's look at some cities. Here's where the battle's fought, right there, Jahaz. Here's another important city, Aurora. So they're coming up here. They want to go through this land, and they said, we're not going to bother any crops. We won't drink any water. He says, no, you're not going through. I got a question for you. How did the million-plus people of the Israel camp feed themselves? What's the biggest dinner you ever had for people coming to your house? Maybe 20? Well, Corey has 30 or 40. How about a million people? They had no farms, no vineyards, no orchards. There were people out of country. How did they have enough water to drink as they were dwelling in a desert? They were living as the nation without a country for 40 years. But they had their livestock traveling with them. And God supplied a miraculous 7-day supply of manna every 6 days. 6 days they got double supply. Manna was a food of angels that fell from the heaven every morning. Can you believe that? It happened for about 40 years, and then never has occurred again. Well, they were stuck in the middle of the arid desert. The rock divinely supplied water to the congregation. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 26 through 30. And I, referring to Moses, sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth and to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat or food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money. I'll buy food and I'll buy water from you. Only I won't pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I should pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Why? For the Lord thy God hardeneth his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as appeareth this day. You get this story, it's just the opposite of what's happening today. Just the opposite. Israel bought meat and water from the Edomites and Moabites, but Sihon refused to sell anything to the Israelites. God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate for the purpose that he might deliver him into the hand of Israel. Sihon and his army attacked and was soundly defeated. Israel took all his cities and smote him, his sons, and all his people. There was no one that was left after Israel was done with this battle. So Israel took of the cattle for a prey unto themselves, and the spoil of the cities which they also took. They had enough food to last them for a while. Eventually, 2.5 tribes, half of the tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben asked and were given permission to live in this part of the land east of the Jordan River. The cities of the Amorites became the cities of these two and a half tribes, as Manasseh also had territory to the west of the Jordan River too. Now here's a map. There's the Jordan River. We're talking about this side. They're cleaned out. All the Amorites were killed. You need to get the map out when you read this, I think, to understand what happened. And there's not much talked about this side. The other side get a lot of chapters about this, but this side was complete victory. We'll come back to that map further down. The kingdom of Sihon extended along the mountain range and plateaus east of the Jordan River, from the river Jabbok on the north to the river Arnon on the south. Sihon had taken this land from Moab. The Amorites took it from Moab. Israel asked the Amorites if they could travel through their land. They would not bother any of their crops or fresh water. They would leave everything that the Amorites owned alone, but the Amorites forbid Israel to enter. The Amorites gathered their forces and came and attacked Israel. Now, Israel was the campground. Remember the campground? The tabernacles in the middle and the ark and the big cloud went up and the fire at night. Everybody had order where they stayed in the tents. It was right there. Let's stop the narrative and think about this situation. Israel had been freed from being slaves in Egypt. They had been treated very badly, as a matter of fact. But they were not freed by an insurrection or by a major war. They were freed by the Lord, their God. One of their own, Moses, had been adopted by the royal family of Egypt. He grew up and became a general in the Egyptian army. One day he killed an Egyptian who was treating an Israelite wrongly. He fled the country. 40 years later, he was told to come back to Egypt and lead his people to freedom. It took a while, and he had to battle against the occultists of Egypt. But on the first Passover night, the Israelites finally gained their freedom. But it didn't last long, as the Egyptian army soon went after the Israelites. The Red Sea was one border, and the Egyptians were attacking on the other. What could the Israelites do? Just trust in their God. The Egyptian army, the most powerful in all the world, all drowned in the Red Sea. As they attempted to follow the Israelites who had walked through the open sea. The Israelites were now free. But where were they to go? To the Promised Land. The land inhabited by the Canaanite nations were the land that the Israelites were given by their God. Og is mentioned in the book of Numbers. Like his neighbor Sihon of Heshbon, who Moses had previously conquered at the Battle of Jahaz, he was an Amorite king, the ruler of Bashan, which contained 60 walled cities and many unwalled towns, with his capital at Ashtaroth, where there still exists a 70-foot mound. And here's the map again. You can't see it very well. There's Heshbon, Ashtaroth, Mount Hermon's way up the top. Following the feet of Sihon, Moses sent spies north to Jahaz and captured its surrounding settlements and drove out the Amorites who were there. The Israelites continued north and defeated Og, king of Bashan, at Endori in southern Syria. Go back to the map. It went from Jahaz all the way up here to Endori. Joshua chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which is way up at the top, and all the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, ruled from Arar, which upon the bank of the river of Arnon, and from the middle of the river, and from half Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. And from the plain to the sea of Chinnereth, on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea of the east, the way to Beth-Jisabrath, and on the south from Ashdod-Isbazah. Man, these words are killing me. And the coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Endrei. And he reigned in Mount Hermon and in Sakkah and in all Bashan, unto the border of the Gershrites and the Meshizrites and half of Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Then did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, says, verse 1, Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Endrei. Endrei was way at the top part. But the Lord said something unto him. What did the Lord say to him? Fear him not. President Trump's going to fight North Korea. He's going to fight Syria. He's going to fight Iran. Hey, if we were separate, people, he'd say, fear them not. For I will deliver him. Who's the I? It's our Lord God. I will deliver him and all his people and his land into your hand. And thou shalt do unto him as you did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. They killed everybody. And we took all his cities at that time. How many cities were there? 60. There was not a city which we took not from them. 60 cities. Score is 20. 320 is a 60. All the region of Argoboth, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did in the Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. It was a glorious victory. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took as a prey to ourselves. Now, Og's destruction is told in Psalms 135, verses 10 to 12. And 136, 18 to 22, is one of the many great victories for the nation of Israel. Psalm 135, verses 10 through 12. Who, the Lord God of Israel, smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage unto Israel, his people. Psalm 136, verses 18 through 22, and slew famous kings, for his, the Lord God of Israel, mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth until his crucifixion endureth forever. Excuse me. And he gave us their land for a heritage. For his mercy endureth forever. And the book of Amos refers to former blessings to magnify the crime of Israel's continued rebellion. Amos chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Yet destroyed I, the Lord God of Israel, the Amorites, Sihon and Og before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Joshua chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. The fame of the Lord God of Israel spread to the Canaanites living on the western side of the Jordan River. They heard the mighty thing that the Lord, their Lord God, had done for them. This led to their deception by the Canaanites, the Kibbonites, who deceived the Israelites." Joshua 9, verses 9 and 10. "And they," the Gibeonites, "said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, the Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan, which is at Ashtaroth." See, it can't happen today. My conclusion: the fear of the Lord God of Israel had spread to all the Canaanite countries. They knew they were next on the list. And can you imagine you being a Canaanite, going across the Jordan River? There was a strange camp, and a fire went up at night, and a cloud in the day. What if you were the son of the Canaanites? How would you feel towards the Lord God of Israel? The Israelites had escaped slavery in Egypt. The army of the Egyptians had been completely destroyed, drowned in the Gulf of Aqaba. The two mighty kings of the Amorites, of the Canaanite countries, had been totally destroyed. The two kingdoms east of the Jordan River, about the same amount of territory as on the western portion, were annihilated. The Lord God of Israel had helped the Israelites win the war between the Amorites. And now the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River. The Jordan River parted. They were coming to conquer completely all the Canaanites living on the western side of the Jordan. Fear spreads. Would they all be killed too? Well, we know the Israelites sinned and some of the Canaanites survived. Those that remained became a test for the Israelites. What kind of test? Would the Israelites remain true to their own God? Would they believe and perform the practices and rituals and way of living that the Canaanites lived? Look at what has changed in the United States and the other Israel nations. We witness chaos from coast to coast. Truly, the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things. Christianity, once the powerful guiding force, has become invisible in the scheme of things. Churches are apostate and powerless, incorporating strangers in high places, teaching not the powerful covenant word of our Lord God, but cowering in the face of such abominations as sodomy, infanticide, race mixing, feminism, transgenderism, lying, deceit, fraud, same-sex marriages, free love, drug abuse, income tax, private banks supplying the credit money for the nation, property tax, tolerance, etc. Have we failed the test? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.